We probably know people or someone and maybe even close to us who's gotten the news that they don't have long to live. Perhaps you met people like that. We know of certainly those in the church. What if it is a case where you received the news of a terminal illness, don't know exactly how long you have, but what if you did? What if you knew exactly how many days you would be still alive? Not only that, that you would know exactly how you would die, and you would know very much the manner and the coming pain of your death. Well, of course, we know Jesus Christ understood this. He understood, and it was evident from the beginning of his ministry, that he would suffer a terrible death. He knew his purpose for his mortal life here was to come and lay down his life for us and offer it up as a sacrifice for us and willingly die in our place as God had ordained from the foundation of the world. That's the title of the sermon today, From the Foundation of the World. He was coming to be an offering for sin as it was written all throughout the scriptures, up to that point, the Old Testament. His death, even some of the minutest details are recorded for us. The prophets speak of them, and some of these prophecies go into the very precise details that could not have been known unless they were inspired by God. Each of us had a part in the reason that Christ came to suffer as he did. Let's turn to Isaiah 53 and understand what the reason for his coming was to be an offering for us. The purpose of this sermon is to help us appreciate more the reason he died and what his sacrifice means for us. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53. I thought it was interesting that today, if you're reading along with us in our Bible reading program, this was the chapter for today's reading, Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. Every year we have, I send that out. So if you're still with us in that, we read this morning, Isaiah 53. Verse 6 now. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was the reason that he came to be a sacrifice. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. And then Isaiah asks, who will declare his generation? As if he died a forgotten death. He died in an ignominious way, forgotten almost in death, as it seems to have been. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Why? Why was he dealt with this way? He had done, as it says, no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So unfair. But he was pure and without sin, and therefore became for us the perfect sacrifice. In his suffering and death, Jesus Christ fulfilled numerous Old Testament prophecies, like this one. And having always known the purpose of his ministry, he told his disciples on several occasions, which we know. And of course, they didn't understand, didn't know the reason. But after his resurrection and death, he appears to them. Now let's go to Luke 24 and see this scene as it plays out here in Luke 24. Imagine yourself being there. You had seen Jesus Christ die. If you were one of them, one of the disciples, you had seen the scourging, the beating, the crucifixion, the piercing of his side. You'd seen him die. And yet, a little more than 3 days later, here he was, standing in front of you. Imagine what that would be like. Verse 44 of Luke 24. Verse 44. And then he said to them, these are the words. What words? What words? These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's the entirety of Scripture. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all written of him. And he opened them, their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. What a moment that must have been to see the purpose of God, that this was what they couldn't understand up to that point. This was God's purpose in bringing Jesus Christ to earth. And they could see it. Could you imagine what kind of Bible study that must have been? He opened their understanding that they might comprehend. Now they understood. Now they would grasp the meaning of Christ's ministry, why Christ was ordained as a sacrifice from the foundation of the world. They would see now that he was the perfect sacrifice for sins. And in this understanding, they would know the love of God. The love of God that he has for each one of us to send his son to die in our place. And then he said to them, thus it is written, verse 46 now, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. It was necessary. And to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you have seen all these things. You are my witnesses of these things. How did that understanding affect their lives? From that point on, nothing was the same. It totally transformed their lives. What does this do for you? What this understanding of the purpose of Christ's ministry and his ignominious death, what does that do for you? For them, it changed their lives forever. And what they then did after that changed the world, because they were his witnesses to declare his generation. As Isaiah asked, who will declare his generation? He died in ignominy. He died a criminal's death, buried in a grave with the rich, crucified between two criminals. He's forgotten, right? But no. They declared his generation. They were the ones who went out, themselves changed forever, and then they changed the world. It was necessary for Christ to suffer, as God had ordained from the foundation of the world. It's all through Scripture. Jesus knew it, and he told his disciples numerous times, and they didn't understand. But we understand now. Our understanding has now been enlightened, as theirs was. We understand more perfectly the reason why Christ had to die. And we are called now to suffer with him, to lay our lives down like he laid his down. Now, as we approach the Passover just a week from tomorrow night, this service, we need to discern the meaning of that sacrifice more deeply. And it should grow more profound to us year after year. I know it has for me. As I look at myself and I think, God did this for me and saved me from my slavery to my sins and freed me from all of that, because I can only conclude that he loved me and he laid his life down for me. That understanding, brethren, needs to grow in us year by year as we take the Passover again each year. It must continually grow in us. We need to know for certain, with that ever-deepening knowledge, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and that God had ordained it from the foundation of the world. So that's the first point. God had ordained that Christ would suffer. It was necessary. That was his will for mankind. We discern the will of God by looking into the scripture and seeing where it is written. We read and understand there all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the details of Christ's death. But they were announced, they were known, they were there all along, but they were hidden from view. Few understood, though. A few. Let's look at one in Luke chapter 2. This was when Christ was just 8 days old, coming in, carried by his parents, probably his mom, into the temple for his circumcision. And there is an episode here that happens. A man approaches them, Simeon, in verse 25 of Luke 2. Simeon, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the hope of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. But he had an understanding that few did. And the Holy Spirit, as it says here, was upon him, Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, verse 26, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, as his parents were there for that circumcision. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, verse 28, and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, because God promised him through his Spirit that he would see the Lord's Christ. For my eyes, verse 30, have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. This was the hope of Israel. What was the response of Joseph and Mary? They hear this. And verse 33 says, they marveled. They marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon, verse 34, note this. He blessed them and said to his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that will be spoken against. Many stumbled over Christ and the message of Christ, didn't understand it. Even after the disciples went and preached it, many enemies were made. As we read how the progression of the events through Book of Acts and the New Testament, there were many who opposed it. And yes, he says, finally, verse 35, a sword will pierce through your soul also. What does that mean? It's a reference, really, to Christ's death. It's a reference to the Word of God coming into your heart, her heart, Mary's heart, and piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And she would come to understand as well the reason that she bore this child that God sent into the world. He came to die, and she would see it. She would be witness to it. Your soul will pierce your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Very poignant moment for Mary and Joseph and for Simeon. There were other times when Jesus Christ, even from the beginning of his ministry, announced in certain ways his death. Let's take a look at another one in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This was at the beginning of his ministry. So he'd been baptized by John the Baptist. He had come now to Jerusalem. And this would have been the first Passover during his ministry. The first Passover that he came again to Jerusalem. Now, he'd been there before. As we know, he was with a child. As a child, he went there with his parents. But over the years, he would have gone other times for certain. And he would have seen the things going on in the temple. Perhaps he was wondering, someday I'm going to be in this temple as one sent. And he saw these things going on, and perhaps this is what he was thinking to do at that time, to come in, as it says here in Luke, John 2, and he turned over those money changers. He said, take those things away, verse 16. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. So they asked him, well, what authority are you doing this in? What sign do you show to us that you do these things, verse 18? And this was his response in verse 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. We know now what he was speaking of. What he was speaking of. He was speaking of, as it says right here, the temple of his body. That he would die, and that he would be in the grave for 3 days. So he's telling us right here, at the beginning of his ministry. The Jews, of course, thought, well, how can you do that? This temple's been 46 years in the making. This was Herod's temple, basically taking the second temple and expanding it greatly, making a magnificent structure that had been up to that point 46 years in the making. Destroy this temple, he said. In 3 days, I will raise it up. But he spoke this, verse 21, of the temple of his body. And then at various times in his ministry, he took his disciples aside and explained it to them in even greater detail. Let's look at one of those back in Luke chapter 18 this time. Luke 18. And then in verse 31. Then he took his disciples aside, verse 31 of Luke 18, and he said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. So this would be the last time before his death that he would go to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All things that are written in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. For he will be delivered, verse 32, to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he'll rise again. But did they understand? Not at all. These sayings, as it says, verse 34, were hidden from them. They just couldn't grasp it. And they did not know the things which were spoken. But it was ordained from the foundation of the world that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. God ordained him to be our sacrifice and die for our sins. Therefore, our understanding of it now, that we understand, we know from Scripture what this is, should grow and deepen. There's a booklet the United Church of God had published called Jesus Christ, The Real Story. Later during the Bible study, after our service today, we'll have a Bible study. We'll look at some of the things written in here about Christ suffering. But this booklet, page 23 of the 2008 edition, says this: no fewer than 29 prophecies were fulfilled in the 24-hour period leading up to Christ's death. Before he gave up the Spirit, no fewer than 29 prophecies were fulfilled. And to quote several of these, we'll look at some of them. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, which we know describes in great detail the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This was written by King David 1,000 years before the actual event. But in such detail, it's incredible. Incredible that God would, that David would understand this. So David understood in the Spirit the things that were meant for Christ to suffer. Let's look at Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, verse 17. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But we understand, brethren, he would be crucified. And this is from the booklet. They pierced my hands and feet. That statement was written 1,000 years before the event. And perhaps even more remarkable, this prophecy describes a form of execution that would not come into practice for centuries. Some 800 years would pass before the Romans adopted crucifixion as a form of punishment for condemned criminals. And then it says here in verse 18, for my clothing, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Let's look now at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 23. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom in one part, and they said therefore to themselves, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, that again the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's turn again to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, as we read here in verse 7. And he had opened not his mouth. We read this earlier. How did he behave at his crucifixion? How did he behave when he was before Pilate? He opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth, and he did not retaliate. He allowed himself to be taken and led away. He allowed himself to be mocked and beaten. And verse 12 of Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sins of many and made intercession for the criminals. Matthew 27, verse 38, I'll just read this one to you. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. He was numbered with the transgressors. And as it says here in Isaiah 53, verse 12, he made intercession for the transgressors. What did he do? What did he pray for those who were killing him? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Again and again, the scriptures confirm that Christ would suffer as God had ordained from the foundation of the world. The Old Testament tells it here. We've seen a couple of examples in precise detail. This was known by few. Peter refers to some of those who did know, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look over what Peter wrote here in 1 Peter chapter 1. That some did know, some did understand, as it was written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. The Spirit of God was testifying to the prophets beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. They understood. Very few did. What's our response then to that? As Peter writes, therefore, because we understand these things now, rest your hope fully upon the hope that we have. Be holy as I am holy, because you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 19. He was indeed, verse 20, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest, that word means made known, made clear. And he was made, the mission, the purpose of Christ's death has been made clear to us. And it should cause us, like it did for them, those disciples, to completely change their lives and to suffer with him. That understanding, brethren, grows deeper in us year by year if we are truly following God's way of life. There's one more place that we'll look at about where in the scriptures we may see the announcement that Christ would suffer. And this is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this was at his baptism. When John was baptizing by the Jordan, Jesus Christ came also to be baptized. This is what John said when he saw Jesus Christ walking toward him. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus walking toward him, coming toward him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lamb means, it really means sacrifice. This was the sacrificial Lamb of God. This was John saying that Christ came as that sacrifice, a lamb. So we see it everywhere in these places here announced, and it was ordained by God that Christ would suffer. And a second point, it was necessary because he was the perfect sacrifice. There was no other who could do what he did. Only he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Because we know that sin is the transgression of the law, so we're all blemished with sin because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sins separate us from God. And therefore, we are defiled, and we cannot be that sacrifice. But there is one, and there is only one, who was never defiled with sin. Isaiah 59. Come back to Isaiah again with me. Isaiah 59. How is God going to accomplish this? By providing us this perfect sacrifice. He can do that. We can't. As he says here in verse 1 of Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is the ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, verse 2, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We are all like sheep who have gone astray, each one turning to his own way. And we all need reconciliation with God, but the wages of sin is death, and we all have sinned. And the penalty for sin is death. God cannot compromise with his law. His law says the penalty for sin. It tells us. And that law will never be done away. The holy, righteous law of God. As Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. He said that, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Since we all have sinned, we've all earned death, and the law must be fulfilled, somebody has to die. It should be us. But can a sacrifice, can a substitute be made for another sin? Yes. But only if that substitute is the perfect sacrifice. A substitute who would willingly lay down his life. The life that could satisfy the requirements for the penalty of sins must be greater than the lives of all for whom those sins would be paid by that sacrifice. And to show God's love for us, Christ was willing to die and be that substitute. If we look at the temple sacrifices, when a lamb was presented for the sacrifice, it had to be without blemish and without spot. Then it could be the Passover lamb. Then it could be sacrificed at the temple without blemish and without spot. That was always picturing Christ being the substitute. The lamb was the substitute in the temple system to point to Jesus Christ. To show God's love for us, he sent his son to die, and his son willingly laid down his life. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 18. Speaking of now the reconciliation that we have through Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, and has given to us. And Paul is speaking of those who went and preached and declared his generation, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now then, he says, as ambassadors for Christ, we implore you, as he says in verse 20, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Believe in that sacrifice. For he, verse 21, the perfect sacrifice, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was the only one. He was the perfect one. And thus it was necessary for him to die. And thus God ordained it from the foundation of the world. All the blood of the innocent animals sacrificed in the temple system pictured this one great sacrifice to come. Let's look at that now in Hebrews 9. With our now New Testament understanding, Hebrews chapter 9. As Paul is writing here, I believe he is the writer of Hebrews. And Paul is writing about Jesus Christ being the one true and perfect high priest. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That was, of course, the tabernacle of God dwelling in him. That is not of this creation. And not, verse 12, with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And his sacrifice, pictured in all the sacrifices of the temple, is good for all men, for all time, and for all eternity. There is no value that we can put on it. So, again, I say, our appreciation, understanding of what it means for us must grow. As we come up to the Passover, especially, we want to consider that. We're taking those emblems and thinking about what we're doing at that moment. We're putting his life in us. Hebrews 10 now. Here's a psalm. This is taken from a psalm of David, foretelling again what Christ would do. This is Hebrews 10, referring to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, written 1,000 years earlier. And therefore, verse 5 of Hebrews 10, he came into the world. He was manifest to the world as a flesh and blood, mortal human being, like us. And he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. I am the sacrifice. In burnt offerings and sacrifices you had no pleasure. And then I said, verse 7, behold, I have come. I've come into the world. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. The volume of the book, meaning all of scriptures. It was written of me, and I have come to do your will, O God. And that will, determined before the world began, has been pictured again and again as we see throughout the scriptures. In verse 10 there of Hebrews 10, and by that will, by the will of God, to send his son to die for us. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It stands for time, all time, and eternity. This, in fact, if you take a look at Revelation chapter 5, the praise of his sacrifice, of what he's done, will be acknowledged throughout all eternity. Revelation chapter 5. This was a glimpse into the throne room of God. And we picture this chapter here. We'll take a few verses out of it, but this is where all of the elders and the beings in heaven are worshiping before the throne of God. And they sang, verse 9, a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, they're speaking of the Lamb of God, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on earth. And verse 12 then, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing for all eternity. This one sacrifice. Pictured in the temple sacrifices, as Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, with one more verse there, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But they did picture it. Picture the one true sacrifice that was coming. The only one that was perfect. Jesus Christ was the perfect one. And third point, it was necessary for him to die to prove God's love for us. When we understand what it means, the death of Jesus Christ solves the problem of sin because it reconciles us to God. And once we realize the love of God for what he did for us, we don't want to sin again. Our minds change. We think, I don't want to do despite to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the understanding, brethren, that we must cherish and grow in. We need to see more clearly as the years go by, as from Passover to Passover and all the time in between, more clearly why Christ died and how much God loves us that he sent his son for us. And because now we love him, we don't want to sin again. Now we will, because we're still carnal and human, but there is that one perfect sacrifice upon whom we can depend when we look to it. And God is very merciful and forgives us if we repent of our sins. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Speaking of the magnitude of the love of God here that the sacrifice of Christ shows us. Romans chapter 5. For scarcely, verse 7, for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, verse 8, demonstrates his love toward us. This is the love of God, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. Our lives will be spared, and we will not die an eternal death. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. We look at that sacrifice and realize the magnitude of God's love for us, that he was willing to do that on our behalf. And that makes us, should make us, determine that we don't want to do any despite to that sacrifice. Romans 6. We have been like Jesus Christ crucified when we enter into that relationship with him. We also enter into, as it says here in verse 5 of Romans 6, we're united together in the likeness of his death. And because we are in the likeness of his death, buried with him, our old man in the grave where he should remain and never come out, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him. We've died. We're dead to sin. That is no longer us. We've cut off all that part of our lives. And we need to keep it cut off. Our old man was crucified with him that this body of sin might be done away with, and we will no longer, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin, bound by it, now freed from it, just as Israel was freed from Egypt, representing sin. But God's plan provided the way for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God, and it makes possible the way for us to inherit immortality through that same sacrifice and now eternal life, Jesus Christ. This, brethren, is what God calls or Paul writes, as the wisdom of God. To accept Christ as our Savior and to commit ourselves to a life of overcoming our carnal nature is the wisdom of God. But the world doesn't get this. We do. We're thankful to know it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the wisdom of God that the world doesn't understand. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Yes, the message preached that this man, Jesus, was manifest in the world, died, crucified, a criminal's death, but now he lives. That's the message that the world doesn't get. We've gotten it. We understand it. For since in the wisdom of God, verse 21. The foolishness of God is the message preached to save those who believe, us. For the Jews, they request a sign. They want to see, where is this in the scriptures? Show us the sign. Where is it? What is it, the sign? And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but they stumble over it. As Simeon said to his mother Mary, many will stumble over the sign. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's the power of, it's foolishness. But to us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, all of us, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. And this is what God wanted. For us to believe that and not want to sin again. That's what he's really after. He wants a heart that has turned to him completely and never wants to sin anymore. That chooses righteousness on its own. Because it realizes the love of God. Which the world thinks that's foolish. Doesn't get that. But we see it. It proves to us why it was necessary for Christ to suffer. This is the message that was spread to the world. Imagine their excitement. I referenced it earlier. When they first understood, when Christ opened their minds, what it meant for Christ to suffer. Imagine how they can now see the entirety of Scripture, what it all was pointing to. And they went and preached it everywhere. In Acts 17, is one of those instances where Paul is going to Thessalonica. He's going into these places that had been scattered throughout now the Roman Empire, synagogues, places that were now connected by the Roman system of roads, which I've mentioned this before, that this was God's doing, that this message would go out. The synagogue system was set up and throughout the Roman Empire and the Roman roads connecting it. This photo shows one of them. This was in the city of Perga, which is where Paul and Barnabas came on their first journey. But this is in Acts 17, when Paul is going to Thessalonica. Now when they had passed, verse 1 now of Acts 17, they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And there Paul, as his custom was went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He had to suffer. It was ordained. And this is the love of God. It shows us that Christ must suffer. So if we have this life now in us, we must be willing to suffer with him and overcome this carnal human nature. By that sacrifice, brethren, we understand the love of God. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. How do we know the love of God? By this we know love. Verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how we know the love of God, because of what he did for us. And God, having planned it from the foundation of the world, has now made it known to us. Chapter 4, 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. And again, manifested means made known, declared to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then, beloved, as he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, which means laying our lives down for one another. Let's go to one final section of Scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 1 we'll go to, because I think this section of Ephesians, summarizes very well all the points of this message. Ephesians chapter 1. This sums up the fact that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, and that God had ordained it from the foundation of the world, that he was the perfect sacrifice, and that his sacrifice proves for us the love of God. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that he determined our salvation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined before us to adoption as sons by God, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, this doesn't mean that we're automatically predestined for salvation. We still have a choice, but God has planned it, predestined it before the foundation of the world. We always have a choice to accept it or reject it. To the praise, verse 6, of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, God called us to this adoption. And we still have that choice, whether we accept it or not. But he has made it available. And how wonderful that is, brethren. And how much more we should appreciate that as the years go by, that he has made this salvation possible. In him, verse 7, we have this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it could only be Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice, this grace he has made to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will that the world can't see, that was hidden for all time, but we see it. It's been written in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and now it has been manifested. It has been declared, having made known to us, as it says, verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He has revealed it to us and planned it before the world began. That in the dispensation, as it says in verse 10, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. One sacrifice for all time, for all eternity, foreordained before the world, told to us throughout the scriptures, the magnificence and the value of which is beyond compare. Yes, brethren, how necessary it was for Christ to suffer. It was the will of God that he should. And may the appreciation and understanding of that sacrifice grow ever more deeply with you all.